Good morning to all of you. It's good to be with you and open God's Word with you this morning. And if you would, open your copies of God's Word if you'd like to follow along. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 30. As Pastor Long just mentioned, we are in a series on the Holy Spirit, particularly the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're following along in the scripture memory work in the bulletin, you know that you're memorizing parts of Romans 8, verses 1 through 17, I believe is where we'll end in that memorization work. But here we have, though it's not the chief focus of this passage, the work of the Trinity is the chief focus of this passage, but this is clearly a great chapter on the work of the Holy Spirit in God's people. So that's why we're memorizing it, and that's why we take it up this morning. We'll be looking again at verses 1 through 30. So let's turn our attention to God's Word at this time. Romans 8, 1 through 30. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. This ends our Scripture reading. But let's pray briefly as we take this passage up. Father in heaven, we are so thankful. So thankful for the work that You have accomplished and are accomplishing and will bring to completion. We thank You that it is a work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as we turn our attention now to the work of the Spirit in our redemption, we pray that by Your Spirit You might illumine this teaching to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, may we understand it, may we embrace it, may we have faith in the Spirit whom You have given, and because of it, walk differently in light of the Spirit who has given life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if the question were to be posed to you, what is the ultimate cause for Abraham Lincoln going into politics? The answer might be various. You might have different answers given why our president long before ultimately became our president. Some might say it was because of his opposition to slavery that ultimately launched him into politics. Others might say that it was his lack of success in other professions that ultimately ended up in politics. Or some, his knack for debate, that was what led him down that path. But very few, I think, would answer what is the uncommon answer, but yet is very likely the foundation and source for what launched him into politics. You see, when Abraham Lincoln was still working as a grocer, there was a man who was traveling westward, and he had an extra barrel in his wagon that he could not fit. And he asked if Abraham Lincoln would care to purchase it. And Abraham Lincoln, having pity on the man, decided to pay him a half dollar, which was a tremendous amount of money in that day. And he didn't really want the barrel, but he bought it. And as he opened it later, he found a hodgepodge of belongings inside, things that were not really worth much at all. But at the very bottom of this barrel was a set of books. And in there was Blackstone's Commentary on the Law, a book that he could not have afforded had he just purchased it with his own money. And he studied this volume day in and day out, and it ultimately led him into law, which ultimately led him to politics. You see, that's an uncommon answer, but very much the foundation for which launched him into politics. And now, if I were to ask a dissimilar question, but with a similar purpose, what is the ultimate foundation for our redemption? Many would say, and rightfully so, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. But when we think about the great work of redemption, there are two primary works of redemption. The God the Father giving God the Son to redeem a people. But the uncommon answer, but just as correct, is God the Father and God the Son giving of God the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to our life. Which one is more ultimate? Which one is more foundational? The work of Christ or the work of the Spirit applying the work of Christ? How can we possibly answer that? They are both absolutely essential. And what we turn our attention to this morning is this second great work of redemption, that the Spirit of holiness is applying the work of Christ to you unto perfection. You see, isn't that beautiful? He is the Holy Spirit. This is what we refer to Him as, the Holy Spirit. But He is the Spirit of holiness, who's applying the work of Christ to you unto holiness or unto perfection. And so as we take a look at this, then we see three aspects from our text that the Spirit has done and is doing. First, you have been called by the Spirit unto perfection. Secondly, you are being built by the Spirit unto perfection. And thirdly, He is carrying you on to perfection. But first, we take a look at the fact that you have been called by the Spirit unto perfection. And as we look at Romans 8 here, we must not divorce this great chapter from its context. You know, there's so much application here to us that we want to run quickly onto that. But let us not forget that Paul has presented us with a great dilemma of sorts in Romans. What advantage is there with being a Jew? Or what distinction is there with being a Gentile if we live according to the law that is written on our hearts? And so he's created this issue, Jew and Gentile, and we're all sinful in the eyes of the Lord, condemned by sin in the eyes of the Lord. And so then as he comes to chapter 8, we see that irrespective of Jew or Gentile, the key, the solution to the problem is the Spirit of God. It's the coming of the Spirit, as we see in chapter 8, that levels the playing field between Jew and Gentile, that we are all children of God, heirs of glory, if we have the Spirit. The Spirit has made it possible to be righteous before the law. You see, the Jews, living according to the law, could not be found perfect, could not be found righteous. The law condemned. The law put forth this requirement, but no one could obtain or attain to this standard. And so what we see then is that we are called from a life of condemnation under sin and death to a life of the Spirit. And that's what we see in verses 1 and 2. Look there again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is it that we're found to not be condemned? Living a life in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the solution, the only solution to sin is being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of the Spirit of life, to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And this is only possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And surely, verse 2 says that this is in Christ Jesus. And the only way we can be found in Christ Jesus, or in other words, the only way we can have His work applied to us, as if this is done by the Spirit of God. Thus, without the Spirit, there is no redemption. Without the Spirit of God, there is no redemption, no hope of salvation. John Owen, talking about this very thing, goes so far as to say, without the Holy Spirit, we may as well burn our Bibles because they're worthless. And this is a strong statement from a man who is not flippant with his words. He's not going for shock value. But this is how important and crucial and essential the Spirit of God is. For without Him, we may as well burn our Bibles, because we see in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." This is the standing that we have apart from the Spirit. Nothing good dwells in us. And we see in our chapter that we're not able to please God, and so on and so forth. And this theme continues in verses 3 and 4 of our passage as well. It goes on, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see again that it's only by life in the Spirit that we can have Christ in all of His righteousness and all of His perfection counted to us. And so then as He works verses 3 through 11, we see verses 5 through 11, we see this continual contrast between the life in the flesh and the life in the Spirit. And we won't read through those verses again, but the contrast is sin and darkness and death to life and resurrection and righteousness. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is the first resurrection, as Revelation talks about, that we have partaken of the first resurrection if we've been given the Spirit. He's created life in us. For that is what the Spirit does. He works life where there is no life. Think back to Genesis. The Spirit overshadowing the chaos and the void, the deep, working life where there was nothing. And then think about the Spirit overshadowing Mary and working life where there was no life in the Virgin's womb. And then think about the Spirit overshadowing, or should I say indwelling, us and working life where there is no life, where there's nothing but death, where there's nothing good that dwells in us. The Spirit is the one who works life where there is no life. You see, we need to be transferred from this carnal mind, as we see in verse 7 of chapter 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We're enemies. We're separated from God. Enmity with God. A mind that does not love God, does not walk toward God, hates God. Opposed in every way. And so what's necessary is what we see in verse 29 and 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We were in desperate need of particular, loving, predestinating, gracious, foreknowing love which transforms us radically. We don't need to just get better. We need to be completely renewed and recreated, remade. And so then we need to see our desperate need for the Spirit. This is the work that Jesus says the Spirit does. He convicts the world of sin. You see, the world doesn't understand its problem. We didn't understand our problem before we were convicted, before we were called. We didn't know that our chief issue was enmity with God, separation from God because of our sin. The Spirit is the one who brings this to light, that we see our problem, and then He is the one who applies the remedy. If we think back to the children's sermon, the remedy is the work of Christ applied by the Spirit. But it's often asked, yes, but what of the innocent person in Africa who has never heard of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is simple. The innocent person in Africa goes to heaven because he's innocent. But the problem is there's no innocent person in Africa because we're all sinners. We're all condemned. There is no one who seeks God. No one who's righteous. We need the Spirit to bring life, to convict us, to show us that we're not innocent, to draw us to the solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we need faith and repentance. This too is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verses 5 and 6 and verse 23 and 25 and 28 of our chapter. Faith and repentance. So this is what we are called from and to. But not only have we been saved, not only has this work begun, but we are also being made perfect by the Spirit. It's this ongoing work as well. As we see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul asks the question of the Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, do we now live, are we now being made perfected, are we now being perfected by the flesh? It's not as though we just begin with the Spirit and then, well, thank you, Spirit, for recreating us. Now we're done with your work and your ministry in our lives. Now I'm going to perfect myself by my own efforts. No, we desperately need the Spirit in our life ongoing, working perfection in us. I just asked a similar question of the jail ministry folks last week. I asked them, similar to my sermon last week, if you were here, what if you could not hear any teaching on the Holy Spirit for 1 year? And most of the men, in fact, every single one of them, except for one, understood that they realized, yeah, we don't appreciate the work of the Spirit enough. But one man got so incited, and he said, not here teaching from the Holy Spirit for 1 year? That's life. We need to hear of the Holy Spirit. He is precious to us. You see, he got it. He understood the essential nature of the Holy Spirit, that you are being built by the Spirit unto perfection. We see this in verse 30, as we already looked at. But moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. We see this element of progress and continuing onward. That not only have you been called to holiness and declared holy because of what Jesus has done, righteous in God's sight, but as we see in verse 10 of chapter 8, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. He's brought about life. But then we need the Spirit to continue working in our hearts and our lives. One child of a theologian was being asked a bunch of catechism questions. And he was answering all the shorter catechism questions correctly, speaking of the sin that we have fallen into, the state of sin and misery, and speaking of the redemption that we have in Christ, speaking of the work of the triune God and all these wonderful promises that we see in the Scriptures. And then another man standing near, hearing this child, this five-year-old, answer all these questions. He then proceeded to ask, yes, but is Christ living in your heart? And the five-year-old was puzzled, and he said, well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question, because you see, he was thinking in terms of Christ is at the right hand of the Father, which is where He is. He is spatially located. And who is it that's in our heart? It's not the body of Christ. It's His Spirit. It's the very Spirit of Christ who is dwelling in us. And so we know that we need the Spirit of Christ working us after the image of Christ. And we see this idea carried on in verses 12 through 14 of our passage as well. Look there again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we see these two ministries or two works of the Holy Spirit present here. Sanctification, putting to death the deeds of the body. And we also see adoption, that we are sons of God. And these are the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. We have been made children of God. And Paul carries on this idea in verses 15 through 17. This intimacy that we have with the Father. And he talks about that we cry out, Abba, Father. The idea, Daddy. This intimate word that we speak of our Heavenly Father, that He has gone from being a wrathful God condemning sin in us to being a loving, caring, faithful, good Father who invites us to Himself. And we see the intimacy in verse 16. In verse 15, that is the Spirit of adoption, that this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption as well. And as we think about that, think about a child who has been adopted. That when he first goes from not having a family to now having a family, and not growing up with these people to now having people who love him and care for him, is his first inclination to crawl up onto his new father's lap and to play with his father's glasses and play with his father's hair or to have tickle fights with his new father? No, this needs to be worked out in this adopted child's life. He needs to have a spirit of adoption, so to speak. He needs to learn to love this Father more and more. And this spirit of adoption has been placed in us. That is what He's doing. He's working in us that we love God more, that we have intimacy with God more, fellowship with Him more, that we delight in our Heavenly Father more than the other things in this world. That those things fade away and our love and appreciation for Him increases. This is what He is working in us. And we see that we no longer have a spirit of slavery and fear, but again that we have this spirit of adoption. You see, we don't live this Christian life fearful, wondering what happens at the final judgment. Will God still punish me for my sin? Oh, I've just stumbled again. God is so wrathfully displeased with me. Do I even have a hearing in His presence? Can I even come back in prayer to Him? I'm so ashamed. So afraid to go before Him. You see, we don't have that spirit. That's not the Spirit of God who's at work in us. The Spirit of God is a spirit of sonship. That we are children. And though we might mess up, yes, we continue to sin. We're not under His wrath, and we don't have to walk back to Him fearful, but go back to Him knowing that our forgiveness is yea and amen in Christ. Again, it's the work of Christ that the Spirit is working in us. And so as the Spirit continues to apply the work of Christ to us, that He is working holiness in us, that He is the one who is putting to death the deeds of the body in our lives. It's not us picking ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps, sanctifying ourselves. No, this is the work of the Spirit continued in us. But not only is He building you unto perfection, but He also carries you on unto perfection. And so we see in verses 16 through 30 then of our chapter before us that He is carrying us onward, persevering us, carrying us to glory. This too a work of the Holy Spirit. And look again at verses 16 and 17. That carrying on from this idea of a spirit of adoption, it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." And anyone else writing this verse would probably stop there. Well, that's great, Paul. Those are great truths. Wonderful promises. But Paul doesn't stop there. What does he say? "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And then he goes on to speak of sufferings again in verse 18. And then longing to be created, the creation longing to be redeemed. This idea of suffering is brought into focus here. Why does Paul bring this in? It seems alien and foreign to this context of all the great blessings the Spirit is bringing about. Well, you see, the Spirit perseveres us through our suffering, through this life of infirmity into glory. We might look around, saints, and say, other people suffer more than us. Or we might look around and say, wow, we suffer more than other people. But at the end of the day, every one of us suffers. There's difficulty in this life. This life is one of weakness and infirmity and desperately needing a God to help us through the midst of it. And your life might be going relatively well. Or your life might just seem like it's a total wreck right now. But we are all walking in weakness, all struggling through difficulty. And it's the Spirit indwelling us who perseveres us through this to the end. And we see that those who persevere to the end are those who are glorified. Jesus says this time and time again in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 8. All of those places, He says, those who persevere to the end receive eternal life or will be glorified or some such thing. And so it's the Spirit who accomplishes this work. We don't persevere ourselves. We're not faithful to the end in our own strength. This is the work of God in us. And that's why Paul then goes on in verses 31 through 39, which we've not read in our time together this morning. But of course, it's what can separate us from the love of God. This famous passage. And though there is not a single mention in those verses, 31 through 39, of the Holy Spirit, the idea is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, because the love of God has been poured out upon us by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit Himself is the seal that guarantees our inheritance. We've been talking here this morning about the ministry and work of the Spirit. And that's good and that's right. And look at all the blessings and all the promises of this ministry and of this work that He does in us. But the very fact that the Spirit Himself dwells within you means that that is the proof and the ground for your salvation. Yes, the Spirit is working these great things, but the fact that God dwells in you is proof that He will not lose you, is proof that you will be glorified, that you will endure through all of the infirmity and difficulty of this life, through all of the sin that you continue to strive to put off, that it's the Spirit who is in you that guarantees that all of these realities are true. And think about it this way. It's one thing to have an ideal picture of a future spouse. Before you were married, or if you're not married, to have this ideal of my spouse will be like this, and I will really like a spouse who does this or that. That's a fine ideal. And you might think, oh, it would be wonderful to have and to hold someone like that. But it's a different experience altogether to actually have that person. Not as an ideal, but as a tangible person to have and to hold, to walk through life in the thick and thin. You see, this is the idea of the Holy Spirit. He is not an ideal. He's not an abstraction. It's not just these blessings and abstract promises. But He is in you, dwelling within you, bringing all of these blessings and promises to a reality in your life, applying Christ to you, uniting you to Christ. And you have God, the very God Himself, to have and to hold, so to speak, in your very being. And so as we think about this and all the blessings that Christ has purchased for us, that we have been called, that we have been recreated, that we have been given faith because Christ has won a specific people, that you are declared righteous because He was righteous, that you've been called children because He was the faithful child, you've been made holy because He was perfectly holy. Well, we persevere because He persevered. And we will be glorified because He is already glorified. These are all the benefits that Christ has earned. But if that's where they stay, it's almost like the fox who longed for the grapes and tried to jump to get the grapes in Aesop's fable. And he couldn't obtain these wonderful grapes that were hanging just out of reach. And after he couldn't grasp them, he walked away and said, oh, sour grapes. It must be sour anyway. And you see, this is the idea of those who are walking without the Spirit. If you are walking without the Holy Spirit, if you are walking apart from the blessings of Christ, to look upon the church, you might just say, oh, sour grapes. Or these people who are talking about joy in the midst of suffering and discouragement, oh, sour grapes, it's all just pie in the sky. It's all fanciful and fake. But for those who have been transferred from darkness into light, who've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, it's not sour grapes. It's life itself. It's precious, and it's the blessing that the Spirit has applied to us. That you have been legally declared holy, that you are becoming more and more holy in practice, and you will be made perfectly holy in glory. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who has called you, who is building you, and who will carry you on unto perfection. It is God Himself who is doing this, and He's doing it in you. And so, in other words, the Spirit of holiness is applying to you the work of Christ unto your perfection. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that You have done all that is necessary for a sinful people to be redeemed. Lord, we could not do anything on our own. We did not even know we had a problem on our own. But we thank You that by Your Spirit You have convicted us, that You have called us, that You have adopted us, that You are sanctifying us even now, and that You will glorify us. But Lord, as we walk in this life of infirmity and difficulty and continue to fight sin day in and day out, we are reminded that we desperately need Your Spirit. And so we're thankful, Lord, that the work of Christ is not worthless, that Your Scriptures are not worthless, because Your Holy Spirit has applied Christ to us and continues to apply His finished work to us. And that Your Spirit continues to illumine Your truth to our hearts and our minds, that we are able to continue to walk in a life by the Spirit. May we walk that life of victory, which we know is victorious because of the giving of Your Son and because of the giving of Your Spirit. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn with me by way of response to Psalm 49, Selection A. 49, Selection A. And we say in the first stanza, the first verse, "Hear this, all nations now, all living men give ear." In other words, listen up. Right? We have to listen up. What are we listening to? We see in stanza 3, "There is nothing no one can do to live eternally so that he will never die, nor will corruption see." We can't do anything in our own strength to have eternal life. And then we see in stanza 4, though, "Yet they think within themselves their homes will always be." Those apart from Christ think they will live eternally and live eternally because of their own strength. But then we see in verse 15 of stanza 5, "Yet will God redeem my soul, from death's grip me receives." And we know, of course, this is by the work of Christ applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and sing Psalm 49, Selection A. Remain standing for the benediction and then the doxology, Psalm 134, Selection B. people of God, receive His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. 134b.